Hello, welcome to Table Talk. This is Scott Porth alongside of Brent Kuhlman, two pastors daring to be Lutheran, serving your healthy theological radio addiction.
Love it.
Welcome to the show, folks. Table Talk, we call it, because we just sit down at the table and we talk. And where that goes, no one knows.
And we're the only ones really interested in that anyway, aren't we?
Yeah. I mean, if you want to join in the conversation, you can, but you just have to sit there and listen. I suppose you could talk back to us, you know, but we're not going to hear you.
I'm sure there is. The fists are clenching and the teeth are grinding.
No, they simply click it off. Nobody goes that far.
Okay.
Well, but if you're still with us, anybody? Anyone? Anybody out there? Okay. We're in Galatians, reading for understanding. And we talked about how Paul, the Apostle Paul, often met a lot of resistance, both to his authority, who he is as an apostle, but also to his message. And it's specifically his message and the doctrine of justification that Paul is highlighting here in this epistle, and we want to spend some more time on with you today. So let's... we're going to jump off from this point in Galatians chapter 3. And I'm just going to read verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul spent a little bit of time quoting the Old Testament.
Here's another one.
So we had the quote from Genesis, the promise to Abraham, the righteous shall live by faith. We have the Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith is Habakkuk, right?
Yep.
What was the Abrahamic?
Genesis. You're talking to earlier?
Yes.
Oh, the Genesis 15, et cetera.
Yeah, okay. And so now he quotes the one who, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.
Yeah, Deuteronomy.
Deuteronomy.
And you know what's interesting? Prior to that, he quotes Leviticus. Let me call everybody's attention once again to after he quotes Habakkuk at the end of verse 11, then in verse 12, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, and now he quotes Leviticus. Leviticus 18, verse 5. The man who does these things will live by them. His point is this. You want to live according to the law and get saved according to the law, then you're going to have to keep it all. And his point is you circumcisers don't even do that. So what happens is this. Is then he quotes the Deuteronomy. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. The point being, if you want to get saved, truly saved, now I sound like a pietist.
Yeah.
It's Christ and Christ alone, not the law. And what did Christ do? He actually took the curse of the law in himself and got damned. That's salvation. It's all Jesus, in other words, all Jesus. He even dies for you lawbreakers. You try and keep the law, but you can't. Because if you try and keep it at one point, you're going to have to do the whole thing. That's why he quotes the Leviticus passage. Problem is, you folks don't do it. Therefore, you need a Savior. And lo and behold, then Paul preaches the Savior, the one who was hung on the cross, not just for you, for your salvation. He was cursed. He endured the curse of the law in your place.
And what kind of Savior must this one be? He becomes the curse. But the one who becomes the curse by being nailed to the cross is also the one who has fulfilled the law in your place. What you cannot do, what you will not do and you cannot do, he's done.
That's his active obedience.
Right. And so now this one who is righteous because of what he has done and not done, he is righteous before the Father, the innocent one, his innocent suffering and death. Now, he also... has a passive obedience.
Yeah, very good, very good.
So that he becomes the curse for all the lawbreakers, for you and for me. Now he endures that curse. He becomes the curse. He dies. So now if you want to hold on to the law for salvation, well, then accursed are you. And dead are you. There's no salvation for you. But there's one who has become the curse for you, one who has fulfilled the law for you. And him alone, you have salvation.
So there you go. There's one of the solas from the Reformation. It's Christ alone here.
Right.
When he passively endures the curse of the law, you're saved. When you, when he actively keeps the law in your place, you are saved. Now, if you try to do the active and passive work, well, good luck. You diminish the Lord.
Well, what does he say? Yeah, the
and
language.
You're accursed.
Yeah, you nullify the grace of God.
Yeah.
Christ died for no purpose.
Yeah.
There was no curse to be taken care of. Jesus didn't need to do that if you can do it.
Let's even do it this way. Luther does this in The Bondage of the Will and in other writings of his. He will argue against false teaching by first going to Christ. So Luther will say, look, categorically, this is my language from The Bondage of the Will, Jesus categorically suffers and dies on the cross. Now, what does that mean? It means that you're a sinner who needed to be saved, totally and completely. Notice how he argues that? That's what Paul's doing here.
Right.
He starts with the cross and says, look, because of what happened on the cross and what Jesus did for you, that means you're not a savior in any way, shape, or form. He is.
This is Luther's, what does this mean?
Yeah.
What does it mean that Jesus was crucified? I mean, because we all agree, oh yeah, was Jesus, did he die on a cross? Yes, we believe that. And likewise, was he raised from the dead? What does that mean? Well, it means that there is no more sin. Well, there is no more death. It's taken away.
You've just hit on something because of Calvary. I mean, I think let's rejoice in the enormity of what God did for us in his son Jesus on the cross. Is that when God looks around, he doesn't see you the sinner anymore. Or when the law looks to find somebody to damn and condemn, the law can't do it anymore. Why? Because it all got, what's the right word, used up in Jesus.
It's toothless. Yeah. A toothless law trying to gum you to death.
The other thing, the enormity of it all, let's connect Galatians 3:13 with Matthew 27. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it's at that point, of course, where the sky turns pitch black, etc. Mm-hmm. Jesus is enduring the punishment that every sinner deserves.
I'm going to use a little different imagery. At that point, Jesus is outside of the ark. He's being condemned with the unbelieving world, perishing.
Because he bears the sin of the world in his body.
That's what sin deserves. That's what sin gets. Did Jesus really die? That's not just a philosophical question or a theological debate. What is the meaning and significance of that? If Jesus died, there had to be, what does that mean? There had to be sin there. That's where death comes from sin. Well, how can Jesus have sin? Who is Jesus? Is he a sinner? No, as we've already discussed, he's the innocent one.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin.
So how can an innocent one die? There still has to be sin. Whose sin? And this is the whole point of it. He's loaded up all of our sins, carries it on his back to the cross, and there he actually dies because there's actual sin there,
yeah,
and it's yours and mine.
Yeah. The sweet swap.
Yes.
He takes all of our rot, filth, and gunk, sin, and in exchange gives us his purity and holiness, righteousness.
He redeems us.
2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin was made to be sin, so that we are the righteousness of God. By the way, what was I going to say? Now I just lost it. Well, all of this for the sake of what? This Paul is preaching Jesus as a promise here. This is all this is not just information. He is preaching Christ to sinners so that they will believe that he died for them. And that's why he says in verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. What's the promise of the Spirit? Jesus died for you. You're saved.
Right.
That's it.
That's the sermon the Spirit continually preaches into your ear.
He will take from what is mine and he will make it known to you.
Jesus, only Jesus.
Yep. Yep. Now, again, I've used this language of promise. Paul uses it.
Mm-hmm.
Brothers, he says, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Interesting. The promises. And that's how Abraham was justified or declared righteous, by believing the promise. The scriptures does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person. Now again, Paul is quoting the Old Testament here, Genesis 12,
mm-hmm.
Genesis 13, Genesis 24. And who's he talking about here with seed? Christ.
The Genesis 3:15 seed, yeah. The seed of the woman.
Yeah. And so look at this in verse 17. What I mean is this, the law, namely Mount Sinai, introduced 430 years, does not set aside God's promise to Abraham. Let's put it another way. When God gives the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, that doesn't,
They're not given for your salvation. It's not a means of salvation.
That was already given.
I mean, think about this. Yeah. I mean, just duh. If the Ten Commandments, if the law, if what was given on Sinai is given in order that you might use them for your salvation, then Abraham was just out of luck. He was born too early because he didn't have the means of salvation. He was born 430 years earlier.
Yeah. That's a great argument here by Paul, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Because, I mean, everybody can understand that. Are you saying there was no salvation before Sinai?
Well, that's what the circumcision party is essentially saying.
Well, that's what. Yeah. See, he's connecting the dots for him. If what you say is true, what does that mean?
Yeah.
Well, it means Abraham wasn't saved. Au contraire, he was saved by the promise, just like all the righteous are.
That's right.
Saved
that's,
by faith.
So that's verse 18. If the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in His grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. So, what was the law for? Later on, verse 24, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Through what? The promise. And we talked about that in an earlier show. Okay.
So the promise, you can't set it aside. You can't nullify what God has said. What he promises to Abraham, you can't be the Johnny come lately. And say, oh, no, this is what it really means. It means a Jesus plus observance of the law.
Notice before we go to break, verse 26, you're all sons of God, how? It's through faith.
Through faith.
In Jesus Christ. And then he says, if you've been baptized, you've been clothed with Christ. And then he calls all people who believe in Jesus heirs according to Abraham, to the promise given to Abraham. I better read it instead of just, if you belong to Christ, verse 29, then you're Abraham's seed and your heirs according to the promise. Who's the true Hebrew? The believer.
The believer.
Who's a true descendant of Abraham? The believer.
Who is the true Israel? The believer.
That's right.
In the promise. In the promise.
That's exactly right.
Well, let's take a break. We'll come back in just a few moments and we'll pick up with Galatians.